Well, before we get to this week, obviously we're covering the 15 rules of Bible study. I need someone to kind of explain to me each one of these. So, repetition is price of learning. Someone explain the first rule to me. Marcella.
Not taking the Bible like out of context for what it really means.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. What are some of those things to the side of it? What's like a key to finding the context? Like if you, what do you do to find the context? You can answer that if you want.
You look at the paragraph behind it.
Yeah, you look around what you're saying, right? You're not just taking one verse out of context, right? You put it into context of everything else, right? The verse, the paragraph, the chapter, last when you looked, how you had to back up sometimes. Put you in the fan, so that counts. All right, who can explain the second one? Grayson.
So, it kind of goes with context, but it's like who it's being written to, so you don't take it out of context.
Yeah, who are the people it could be written to? You can cheat, I'm fine.
Gentiles, church, and Jews.
Okay. Very good. What's the difference between those two?
Church, us.
Yep.
Yeah.
Gentiles.
And that's all I really need.
Okay, that's all you know?
Yeah.
Okay. Someone else, what's the difference between Jews and Gentiles? Jordan?
Gentiles are unsaved.
Yep. And what are the Jews?
Jews.
Yeah, there you go. They're Jews, and the Gentiles are unsaved non-Jews, right? Yeah. Non-Jews. Okay, cool. Third one, rightly divide. She doesn't have any notes. You'll have had to have been paying attention.
17:15.
My favorite lesson. Can you explain? Rightly divide. Now you gotta explain though.
Oh. It basically is telling you, like, kind of goes with number two, like, rightly divides, like, know what's talking, like, what the Bible's talking about, who it's talking to.
Exactly, yeah. Different parts of the Bible are, yeah, there's natural divisions in the Bible. We've got number four. This one's kind of tricky to explain. Xavier, you haven't said anything yet?
There are three applications that Scripture can apply to.
Okay.
Inspirational, which means, like, your personal life, which you do daily, so, like, a principle or something. Doctrinal, which is, like, also principles, I guess.
Kind of, yep, you're close, yeah.
Something like that tells you what to do, I guess.
A little bit, yeah, we'll go there. Doctrine just means teaching, yeah.
And the historical is just what happened.
Okay, good stuff, very good. Okay, number five. Someone explain what we talked about, this is what we ended on. Number five. I didn't see who had it first. Marcella, go for it.
Like he shows exactly like what he wrote for a reason. So we shouldn't try to like change that or like take it in a different way than it's meant to be taken.
Yeah, that's one application. What's another reason why that's important? God chose exactly what's right. Grayson?
So we don't move around all the these and those. Or the these and
you don't what?
So we don't, like, skip any words that are, like, not necessary.
Yeah, that's a good point. True. That we don't think are necessary. Yeah, exactly right. Remember that was the code games, right? Where, like, each word was picked purposefully. So that's why it's important, right? Yeah, what you just said. Good, yeah, and to you guys, you got that. Awesome. Okay, so now we will move on to number six. Let me get Carolyn's little... Alrighty, the sixth rule for Bible study is that God has three plans. Three plans. What do I mean by that? Well, he has a plan for the universe, right? So, God has a plan on all of his creation, everything he's ever built. He's got a plan for that. He has a plan for the world. And then he has a plan you. Okay? And so why that's important is that they don't exist outside of each other. What do I mean by that? When you study the Bible, you learn, okay, this is God's plan for the universe, right? That's pretty good. Okay? God's plan for the universe.
Isn't that how it's shaped?
That's true. It's not universe shaped, is it? Yeah, my bad. Okay, so there's, but it's plan. It's amorphic. It's not you. There you go. circles are perfect. I don't know. Okay, so God has a plan for the universe, okay? In that plan for the universe, he has a plan for, I haven't changed colors, he has a plan for the world, right? It's not. He's got more plan for the world. It's relative. Yeah. Okay, but he's got a plan for the world. So I mean, literally, what's going to happen on this earth? We'll cover it, right? There's lots of things that happen to the earth. Yeah, there's a plan for the things that happen on this earth. And then there's also, we'll switch back to purple. You. Right. God has a plan for your life in the big scheme of things. Now, here's why that's important. When you're studying the Bible and you learn this plan, right, that helps set bounds for these other things. Because here's what most people want today. God has a plan for the universe, right? And then people want to come over here and say, well, this is God's plan for the world, and then this is God's plan for me. And so what that, I mean, that doesn't make any sense, right? You have to have all three of them to make sure that they fit together. And so, you know, I think the example that, you know, comes to mind immediately is, you know, right, hey, God's plan for the universe, two genders, right? Right, and calling it like it is, right? God's plan for the universe is two genders, but then there's people that want to come over here and say, well, no, that's not true. I think I'm a fairy unicorn, and you can't tell me anyway, right? So, but here's, right, you get what I'm saying? You kind of understand what I'm saying? Where once you understand God's plan for the universe and God's plan for the world and your life, those all can either interlink, or you can try to be crazy. And so you have to understand, God has those three plans. And so while you're reading the Bible, you got to see, hey, what's God's plan for the universe in this story? What's God's plan for the world? And what's his plan for me? That's kind of the, talking about the different applications of scripture too. But we'll see. Oh, look at that.
Oh my gosh,
they work. I guarantee you if I leave this on, it won't work. But I'll take it. You're the best, Anna. Thank you. You are my hero. Okay, that was pretty simple. Does everybody kind of understand that one? God has three plans. Next up, the invisible things of God can be seen by studying the things that God made. Okay, we'll see this all the time. That it talks about this in back in Romans, right? The invisible things of God. The invisible things of God basically show that he exists, right? If you know, kind of. The analogy I've always seen people go is, right, here's this, right, this coffee cup. Now, do you think this coffee cup just, like, spontaneously came into existence? Like, accidentally, like, some atoms bumped into each other and made a cool coffee cup and filled themselves with warm coffee? Is that what happened? No, right? You know that just by the fact that this thing is made, right, there's got to be a maker to it, right? You never doubted that. You never doubted that there's somewhere a coffee cup maker, because you're like, well, there's a coffee cup, so someone had to make it, right? So that exact same way, you can look at creation and be like, oh, well, someone made that. You can learn about the maker, right? The maker of this apparently likes blue, because it's blue, right? That's what they picked. So let's think about the world. Now, I love this one. This is fun. Flip to, or I can just read this. We're going to flip there. Proverbs 24, if you're feeling flippy. Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14. Okay, verse 13 and 14 says this: my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. And you see, look at the end of this. We're going to learn a lot about punctuation in the Bible. Is that a period at the end of that sentence? Look at it in the Bible. Is that a period at the end of the sentence? No. What is it? It's a colon. Does the colon mean the thought's done? No, it means it's just starting, right? So, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Okay, so, right, here's something that God made, right? Someone's hair. Good night.
Girl, great. Okay,
right?
Alex, I think it's yours.
Right? So we just defined that in that verse, honey is the same thing as knowledge and wisdom, right? So it's honey is likened to, in the Bible, the Word of God. So, guess what? Now you can learn some things about the Word of God by studying honey. Let's lift, what are some traits of honey? Can someone give me a, like...
Sweet.
Yeah, sticky. We'll mess with that. Yeah.
Doesn't expire.
There you go. You're stealing my thunder, Dave. No, I guess. Does not go bad. Right? What else?
It's always there.
It's always there?
Yes.
Yeah. You mean just, oh, like it's like present?
Well, it's always in my pantry. I don't know.
Oh, it's just like, it's in your parents' pantry. Okay, there you go. What else? Keaton, what do you got?
It's good on toast.
Medicinal.
Good on toast.
Word of God.
Close enough. Click. Good. Hey, Word of God and toast are good. Okay.
Medicinal for like sore throats.
Mm-hmm. Sorry, you guys have to deal with my handwriting. I need like a man of white that can write up there for me. What else?
Bees make honey.
Bees made by bees. I know, I'm going to have to think on that one, but.
Bees are like a to God.
We'll see. We'll see where we can think about that one. Right? What else, anybody? Anybody else got anything about?
Energy dense.
And see, there we go. Energy dense, but right, burns quick. And
does burn quick, yeah.
It's a solid. No, it's a liquid. No, it's a gas.
It's sticky.
Yeah, sticky. Okay, anything else? Any of you guys stretching? Any other ideas? Anything you know about honey? It's honey, right? Okay, yeah, so let's look at this, right? Let's see if we can learn something about the Word of God by looking at His creation. So, right, first of all, it's sweet, right? Would you guys describe the Word of God as sweet?
Yes.
Isn't that, being able to read the Bible and know that your sin's forgiveness given, is that sweet?
Amen.
Hey, you know what I mean? Okay, so that's pretty cool. Yeah, I agree. Sticky. How is the Word of God sticky?
Once you get
into it,
you can't get out.
That's true. I wish that were true.
It's security.
Well, no, I'm just going to say, you can't get away from
there.
Is it eternal security?
There we go. Okay, yeah, we can go eternal security. Yeah, I'm
or
fine.
Just how like it sticks to everything. Like, no matter what people think, like the Bible is tied to everything.
Okay, I like that one. I'm not going to write these all down. We can figure it out later, right? It's tied to everything. Okay, it doesn't go bad. Did you guys know there's one food in the entire world? One food that doesn't ever go bad.
Honey.
Honey.
What? What else you got? Well, but honey, but even when it expires, you can still bring it back. It doesn't go like it.
It's crystallized.
It's antibacterial. I'm not joking. You can look this up. They pulled out jars of honey from Egypt, like out of pharaoh tombs. Yeah, and it's like technically fine. Here's the crazy thing, and this one I didn't expect you guys to know this one, but they also, when they were pulling these, I can't write and talk at the same time, I'm not rapping, I'm sorry, right? When they were pulling these jars of honey out, they would put things in the honey, and whatever's in the honey gets preserved too, because the honey's antibacterial, it's antifungal, it's, you know, oxygen is functionally like what makes a lot of things decompose, but it's under the honey, so there's not oxygen getting to it, especially once that honey solidifies, right? It's fine. So, right, you can preserve things in honey. Hey, does the Word of God preserve people? Absolutely, right? Right? Burns quick. I think back of, like, Bible talks about clearly that what you read in the Bible yesterday doesn't work for today, right? So I think that works, right? Burns quick. You can't rely, I couldn't take 15 tablespoons of honey today and hope to have energy tomorrow, right? Not how honey works. I mean, maybe if I got a lot of fat on me, but that's pushing it, right? Energy dense, right? Yeah, it can. You don't need a lot sometimes to get through your day. Sometimes reading that one Proverbs in the morning can just, you know, give you a spiritual kick in the pants all day. Made by bees. Is there a love thing somewhere? Is there a
tool used by the Lord?
There you go.
It's like how, okay, so like the bees make the honey, and God wrote the Word of God.
thing? Yeah, it is made. It is produced. That, yeah. No, that's totally, yeah. Yeah. Made by, yeah, okay. I'm not going to medicinal, right? It, like, it heals you. Like, you can, like, that's right, when you get your, any of you guys singers, right? What they tell you to do when you, like, screw up your throat, right? It's like you drink honey, right? Honey water. Okay? So, the word of God is medicinal. Doesn't go bad, right? So, you guys see how kind of these cool things where, like, you got to pay attention when you're reading the Bible and it gives you a parallel, an analogy like that. You can learn a lot about God and his world just by paying attention to thinking about things. That's just, we're just talking about honey. There's a lot more in the Bible. So that's one of my favorite ones, though. Next one.
Good on for it.
It's good on bread. Good. Hey, there you go. There's a something tabernacle. I don't know. There you go. All right. Okay, number 8. The Bible is of no private interpretation. What does that mean? You guys should be able to put that together. No private. Huh?
Like the Bible.
You're kind of, I mean, that works, right? No private, what's it means? What's an interpretation of the Bible? How you see it, okay. So if there's no private interpretation, what does that mean? Someone put the words together for me. If that's my interpretation, right, that's my personal, that's my private, what you got? Bingo. Yeah, he's not going to reveal it just to one person. You're not going to have the secret sauce that no one else ever gets. Right? There's no private interpretation. There's one interpretation of the Bible, and it's God's interpretation of the Bible. This is my favorite passage, back in 2 Peter. I'll just flip there for you now. Any of you know me? I've read this about a million times. But yeah, 2 Peter. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter 1, I could just read it, but we'll go. I'm so bad at flipping. Alright. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, right? So the prophecy, talking about the Bible here, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Who wrote the Bible?
God,
right? He used men, holy men of God, but they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if I write a book, right? Or a Facebook post, or you can't write a TikTok. I don't know. You guys all communicate in pictures, so I don't know. And Instagram, what is it? Where do you guys write?
Snapchat?
We write on that stuff.
You keep writing messages? Okay.
Yeah.
We're not.
Verbal. Yeah.
We're not.
Yeah. How would you feel if someone, like, if someone goes, what do you think they meant by that? And then someone else starts explaining what they thought that you said in your message. Right? Someone. Okay. How would you feel if someone, you write a book or you write a, an essay or something, and someone starts explaining what they thought you said, and they're doing it wrong, right? Have you ever had that where, like, you meant it one way, and someone took it wrong?
Yeah.
Like, I do that all the time. I don't know if are you sarcastic?
Yeah.
I was gonna say, I was like, I know your parents, they're pretty sarcastic, so.
Okay.
What?
Sarcastic.
It's not my fault.
Hey, I get it. I was taking this. That's supreme sarcasm. I'm proud of that. That's good. Right? But I don't know about you guys that are sarcastic. Have you ever said something and someone like interpreted it wrong?
Oh yeah.
You're like, hey, and then they get pissed, and you're like, well, hey, you could have just asked me. I didn't mean to say it like that. But they get all upset and butthurt. Right? How does that make you feel? Right? It's not super cool when someone tries to interpret what you mean without actually consulting you. And so, same thing with the Bible. Who wrote it? God. So guess who gets to interpret it?
God.
Yes. Now this verse I will make you flip to, 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to talk about this verse quite a bit as we study the Bible. Hey, Elena, I'm going to start it over. Do you want to just join again in a second?
Yeah, sure.
I was going to say, I'm just going to, like, pay my own $10 for my own Zoom account, and we're going to fix this. Okay. Okay. Come on, Elena. How's everybody's first week of school?
No.
I've already taken a test.
Oh,
I
made
a
friend.
I already had three tests.
You made a friend?
Yeah.
I had three.
Spell
your
name, the first one.
Ew. What teacher?
What?
Participation.
What?
Math,
science, the teacher's. I think I did really bad on the
list. That's too many for 1 week.
I love some characters, which I'm going to be real.
It was like All right, we got Elena back. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 says this. 2 verse 13. Me there. We'll back up to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay, do you guys want to know the things of God? Then know the things that are freely given to us of God? Yeah, okay, it's saying, how do you get those? Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. Okay, but what? But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Okay, now, once again, look at our punctuation. This is something we're going to hit on a lot. Is that the end of the sentence? No, it's a semicolon. That's telling you the thought continues. So it means it's going to tell you how the Holy Ghost teaches. How does the Holy Ghost teach, according to that verse? Finish it out. By what? Comparing spiritual with spiritual. Holy Ghost, does that say the Holy Ghost is going to teach you by coming down and giving you a vision straight into your head?
I wish,
right? Yeah. Anyway, does that tell you that the Holy Spirit's going to come? You know, Joseph Smith with the, what is it, the JWs, the gold tablets and the hat, you know what I mean? Like, is that how he's going to teach you? No, he's not going to teach you. He's going to teach you by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And what's the spiritual things we've got? Right? The Word of God. So you use the Word of God as your own dictionary, as your own thesaurus, as your own, all those things. The Word of God is going to be what teaches you. You know, I think a good example, right? In Exodus 20, verse 13, it says, thou shalt not kill. So if that's the case, is war bad?
It's not great, though.
Did God told Israel to go to war? Did he tell them to sin? God kills people. Does God sin?
Huh?
He doesn't kill them, he neutralizes them.
He neutralizes them. He unbursts them. Right? There was one part in the Old Testament where God's angel killed like 100,000 people in a night. Was he sinning? Was God's angel sinning?
No,
he wasn't, okay? Right? That's why you got to compare spiritual things to spiritual. Flip now to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse
18.
Yeah, we'll start in verse 17. Okay. 19, verse 17. All right. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into his life, keep his commandments. So this is referencing the Ten Commandments, which, right, thou shalt not kill is one of the Ten Commandments. That's what I just talked about in the book of Exodus. So he's going to explain, and unto him, 18, he saith unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Murder, that's different. That's giving you some extra clarification. It's not just saying thou shalt not kill, it's saying thou shalt not murder. What's the difference between just killing and murdering? Hmm? In like a court system, what's the difference between murder and killing? I think you got it.
Murdering, I think is for, I want to say it's for no reason, but
it's like cleaning it out.
Yeah.
Kind of.
There you go. Yeah, there's a degree of, it's
hate.
Hate, yes. It's based out of hate, right? Because there's this thing called manslaughter. What's manslaughter?
Accidental.
Accidentally, yeah, right? You're just like, I'm backing up my car and, you know, Keaton's playing around, I don't know. You know, right?
Oops.
Keaton's water. You know? But, okay, so you guys understand the difference. So you see now where there are people who, you know, like you can actually hear about, there's cool songs about them, like guys that used to got drafted into World War I, and they wrongly believed that thou shalt not kill, so they like wouldn't bring their guns to battle and stuff like that. You know, they're pacifists. They're actually really cool. There's a couple of them that are pretty awesome. They're Seventh-day Adventists, though. They believe you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And so they believed that wrongly, and so they would go into war without guns and just be like medics and pull people off. You know, crazy stuff like that. But see, here's the importance of being a true Bible scholar is you compare spiritual with spiritual, right? You're not just stuck with the one. You look at, oh, he references the Ten Commandments over there. Oh, that gives me the extra clarification I need. You know, pretty much any time you get something funky in the Bible, you can just compare spiritual to spiritual. So we will we'll do a lot of that. That's what we did with our concordances. Remember when we did the sword practice and we, like, everybody had to figure out the definitions of words and stuff? That's what that was. Next up, number 9. The individual words in the Bible are the key. The individual words. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this. I'm going to write this on the board because I can. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. Put these together, right? Remember, God chose exactly what he wanted to write. He picked those specifically. Guess what? That goes all the way down to the words that he selected. There is sometimes, this is also kind of the code names things, sometimes he will pick a word that's weird, that doesn't fit. There's parts in the Bible where he swaps out names and incorrectly names someone to draw a parallel for you. At one point, what is it, calls Joshua Jesus? At one point, right? To draw attention to parallels. And so he intentionally picks those words. So when you're reading your Bible, you need to be paying attention to the individual words, even though maybe they're old school and you don't know what all of them mean right off the bat. God picked those intentionally. You know, and that's one of the things that we're really going to cover as we're getting into your Bible is you need to get one of these China markers. I'm going to try to get them for you, or someone will, right? But you've seen the little yellow markers. And if you're a really good Bible student, what you'll do is you'll take your Bible. Let's hope that I'm a good Bible student. Flip it to where we're going, right? And there are words that are key, right? I've got little yellow dots on my pages. You'll see, I should probably have more. But right, little yellow dots highlighting specific terms. The way the Bible works is that God uses specific words to set some contexts, right? So I guess I could even have word up here on this guy. I think Alex talked about that, right? And that would be a nice 7, it'd be perfect. But, so for example, when we get going on, whenever you find the word or the phrase like the end, you're going to come across that in your reading here pretty soon once we start Genesis. You're going to come across the end. And I'll explain all these later. We'll cover them. But just for now, just trust me on these. Right? The end, doctrinally, we know that the whole story of the Bible comes through right here. We're going to get pulled up and raptured at some point in time. And then there's this 7-year period where there's like all sorts of stuff that goes on with the nation of Israel down here. That is referencing this period of time doctrinally. So if you find the phrase, the end, that means that your doctrinal teaching, when you set your context, is going to be the tribulation. You know, that's one of them. Let's see what another one that's coming up. And we'll deal with this as we come, right? The day. Anybody know what the day is? Anybody of you hung out around Bob long enough to know what the day references? The day of the Lord. Anyone want to take a guess what the day of the Lord is?
Second coming,
right? Right? The day of the Lord is the second coming. We talked about honey, right? If you find the word honey in the Bible, what's it potentially drawing a parallel to? The word God, right? Or I know another one that's going to come up soon, you should be paying attention, is the word east. Do you know in the Bible that every time someone goes east, they're making a bad choice? And every time someone goes west, they're making a good choice? It's, well, that's backwards for you. But pretty much, literally, across the board. So you can go through, and when you see the word east, you can highlight it, and it's going to tell you that that person's making a bad choice, and we will teach it all. This is going to be, like I said, if you get 5% of this stuff, I'm happy, right? We're going to address this as we go through, but I just want to give you an idea that the individual words are the key. Next up here. Number 10. Always give the Bible the benefit of the doubt. What does that mean? Benefit of the doubt. What does that phrase mean, Marcella?
Always assume that it's right.
Always assume that it's right. Absolutely. Yep. That's all I need to say on that point. I literally don't have anything else in there. Plain and simple. Right? You don't get to doubt the Bible. You know, and so you can Google it right now if you wanted to. You could Google contradictions in the Bible. And there are about 5 million contradictions in the Bible. And what's kind of fun about those contradictions is almost every single time, that's a big shining flashlight on something cool the Lord wants to show you, actually. And we'll talk about this more when we get to, especially when we get into like the New Testament, where the Gospels all give the same story but tell it slightly differently. There's a reason why they tell it slightly differently. You know, and it's partially to screw people up, because God loves screwing people up with a bad attitude, and if you're going to doubt the Bible, he's going to hide it from you. He's done. Oh, it's John. I should have known better. It's not Bob. Okay, anyway, right? I guess we're going to make it through 5 today again too, right? And here's the thing. If you give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, God will give you the benefit of the doubt, and he'll teach you some things. But if you don't give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, he's going to close the word to you, and you're never going to learn anything. And so, you know, it's very key. Kind of what Alex was talking about in his singing, right? You learn based off your attitude and relationship. If you're doubting God, I mean, it's not much of a basis for your relationship, right? If I have a girlfriend and I think that she's going to cheat on me every 5 minutes, the relationship's not going to be that good. You know what I mean? If I doubt everything she says to me, it ain't going to be too hot. But if I trust her, then we can grow. And so the same thing with the Lord and the Bible. So, well.